had missed three lakes, and I'm in this other town, and so thankfully I saw a sign that pointed back, like Three Lakes is that way, so I got on the road, and along the way I found this remote gas station, and I thought, I'll go in and ask for a map, because guess what? I forgot my map at home. I had the legal pad with all the instructions, but now I was lost. And so I went into the station. I said, hey, do you have a map of Wisconsin? And the guy looked at me like I asked him if they had something crazy. Do you have a surgical unit here at the gas station? He said, no, I don't have a – he goes, wait, yeah, I do have something. So he pulls out this pad of paper, and he rips something off the top of it, and he hands it to me. He goes, here's a map. And I said, by the way, do you know where Honey Rock Camp is? And he goes – no, I don't know what you're talking about. So I take my map and I get in the car. He gave me a map of the snowmobile trails. So I thought, woo, I didn't know I was supposed to ride a snowmobile to get to Honey Rock Camp. But at any rate, I was on a road heading toward the town. So I drove through the dark, knowing that I was lost, praying that God was going to show me where to go. And I finally got to Three Lakes. And now it was past my dinner time and my snacks weren't holding. So I thought, I'll get something to eat. I'll either ask to see if someone can give me directions from the town to the camp, or I'll find a payphone and call the camp and ask them. So I see this restaurant. It's a little supper club there in Three Lakes, and I park my car, and I walk in. I walk in the door, and it's one of those places where you walk directly into the bar, and it's Friday night, and the bar is full of locals, and everyone turns and looks at me. Like, who's that girl walking in? So I sort of awkwardly made my way to the dining room, and it looked like it hadn't moved from about 1950. Red vinyl booths, dark wood, scenes of the woods or lakes, and then a little bit of taxidermy splashed in there. And so I got to the host stand, and the woman came up and said, can I help you? And I just said, yeah, party of one. And then, out of nowhere, I heard a voice. And from across the restaurant, an older gentleman sitting in a booth yelled, set her with me, June! And as one who doesn't always think before they speak, I yelled, are you buying? And he said, yes. And there we were, the whole restaurant looking at me, and I wasn't about to back down now, so I walked across. And he stood up from the booth, and he put out his hand. He says, hey, I'm Bill Hoover. Welcome to Three Lakes, Wisconsin. And I sat down in the booth with him, and I said, do you know where Honey Rock Camp is? And he says, yeah, I do. I said, can you tell me? Yes, I'll tell you, but let's have dinner first. So Bill and I had dinner. Because it's, I don't know what I had, but because it's Wisconsin, it was probably an iceberg lettuce salad with a cup of milk on the side. We had a nice conversation, but I kind of couldn't get through it fast enough. So finally, when we were done eating and Bill paid the tab, I said to him, can you please tell me where Honey Rock is? I said, better yet. And I took out my legal pad and I said, could you just draw me a little map to get to the camp? But Bill said, I can do better than that. I'll show you how to get there. No, this would be just fine. You don't need to show me. Just draw me a map on my legal pad. He says, no, Chris, you can follow me to Honey Rock Camp. And June didn't seem to think it was a problem. June was his fiance, P.S. So you can follow me. So I got in my car and followed Bill in his white van into the North Woods of Wisconsin. All the things my mom told me never ever to do, driving into the woods, trying not to think of all the horror movies I saw as a teenager, and praying to God for my life. And as we drove deeper and deeper, I thought, oh, this is never going to happen. And then suddenly there it was, the sign, welcome to Honey Rock Camp. I parked my car. I thought I'd just kind of wave goodbye to Bill, but he got out of his car. And as I got out, he walked over, he grabbed both of my hands, and he said, Chris, if you're ever back in Three Lakes, look me up. It's Bill Hoover, like the vacuum. And then he kissed me on the cheek and then got in his car and drove away. Remarkable things can happen when you get on the road. And so here we are in this series about remarkable things. Here we are in another chapter of Acts. And I hope you're reading along, because if you've noticed, we can only take a little part of each of those weekly readings. And so we are now getting to know a new character as he navigates the road of faith. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 1, it says this: "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So here we are introduced to a new character in the story of Acts. And if you have been reading along, you've seen his name. In chapter 7, he stood by while Stephen was stoned to death. In chapter 8, it says he began to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging off men and women to put them in prison. And now he enters the story, and he will remain a key figure in the church forever. His name is Saul. Saul, the breather of murderous threats. So Saul's a member of the Jewish religious leadership group called the Pharisees, and they were the ones that kept the law. And Saul was someone who loved God, who loved the old ways, who loved the law, who loved knowing and keeping the law as closely as he could. And he loved telling others when they were breaking the law, when they stepped outside of that law. And because of his beliefs, he hated this new way that had come up. At this point in the early life of the church, the followers of Jesus, their name for themselves is the Way. Capital W-A-Y. They won't be called Christians until a few chapters from now, but this is who they were, and these were the people that were saying that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. They were saying that about him, but Saul knew that that was a man who had been crucified, and he could not bear the idea of a crucified Messiah. So like many of his friends and colleagues, he wanted to put an end to this movement as fast as he could, and his zeal was extreme. Saul was part of the persecution against the followers of Jesus. He affirmed killing them, imprisoning them, and he was on a mission to end this little group of followers. He even went to the high priest and got approval to move from Jerusalem to other cities. And that's why he is on his way to Damascus. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." On the road, Saul has this experience. He is struck by a light that even in the middle of the day is so bright that he and his friends are stopped in their tracks. It puts Saul face down on the ground. And then he hears this voice, loud and clear, a voice that speaks his name twice and asks this question, "Why do you persecute me?" So Saul's response to this was just another question, but he knows inherently that he's encountering God. And I think this is for the very first time in his life. There's something happening here that is spiritual. This is supernatural. This is profound. And so he knows something about who's there. So he addresses this being as Lord, but he still has this question, "Who are you? What name should I use to call you?" This is a voice that he hasn't heard before. This must be terrifying, heart-stopping. He's probably wondering, is this the end of me? Is this the day that I die? And so here he is hearing the voice of Jesus, and Jesus identifies himself not with a title, but with his earthly name. "It's me, Jesus, whom you are persecuting." This is when Saul's road trip to Damascus became remarkable. He started on the road to get from point A to point B. He was on this road that would take him from Jerusalem to Damascus. He had mapped out this road. He had his goals and his plans, his dreams for the future. And now suddenly he is down in the dirt at a crossroads that he didn't know was going to be there. And Saul's been put in a place where he's going to have to make a decision, either to believe or not to believe. all along he's been saying Jesus was just a man, and a rather irritating man that managed to gain a following. And he causes trouble for me and my colleagues, but now Saul is faced, literally, face to face with that same Jesus. The one the disciples have been talking about, the one that Stephen said he could see, the one that they say was resurrected, the one that they say is God, and Saul's going to have to make a choice. Remarkable things happen when you get on the road. You never know who you're going to meet, and sometimes you meet the God of the universe. Saul's in good company with others who met God on the road. There's Hagar in Genesis 16 as she flees her mistress Sarah. There's Jacob in Genesis 28 as he flees his brother. There's the whole nation of Israel as they're on the road from Egypt to the promised land. They're constantly meeting God. There are the men that are going from Jerusalem to Emmaus who meet the resurrected Jesus. And even last week there's Philip, who is on the road when he runs into a man from the ends of the earth, and everything changes for both of them. So Jesus says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then Jesus doesn't wait for a response. Jesus is commanding. He says, "Here's what's next. Get up, go to the city, and wait. I am going to make the plans from now on." So verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So this is more than a vision. This didn't just happen to Saul. His friends who are there see this light and hear a voice. And when Saul stands and opens up his eyes, he realizes he can't see. And so they have to hold his hand and take him into the town. And there they find a place to stay. And they stay there for 3 days without Saul eating or drinking. He's observing a fast. He's back to doing things that he knew that he should do. This kind of fast was common. This was a fast that you would make when you were trying to seek God's face. Or you were in repentance. That's the fast that he observes. And then at this point in the text, Luke, who's telling the story, does this little sidebar and he tells about another character. And we're going to save Ananias, that's the character for next week on Soccer Camp Sunday, and talk about him. So I'm just going to speed up, but here's what happens. Ananias, who's a follower of Jesus, verse 17, went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Luke says immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. As if meeting Jesus on the road wasn't astounding enough, now in one quick moment, Saul's sight is restored, he gets baptized, and he receives the Holy Spirit. He set out in one direction, and now something very different is happening. He can finally see. There were 3 days of being physically blind, but now he is also healed of a lifetime of spiritual blindness. He can now see what he could not, what he would not see before, that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that Saul had been waiting for his whole life. So he gets up and he's strengthened by food and he's going to get back on the road, but it's going to be different from now on. It continues like this. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and said, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So here he is spending a few more days in Damascus with the disciples, I think for a couple reasons. They have to get used to him, for one. Maybe they're teaching him. He's got a lot of catching up to do. He wasn't there for all of the teachings of Jesus. They must be wondering, is this for real? can we trust this guy? I mean, we know what he was planning before, and now he's here. But Saul surprises them as he gains power, as he preaches. Can you imagine his sermon? Remember what I said before? I'm just going to say the opposite now. I told you Jesus wasn't the Son of God, but turns out he was. And he begins to preach in this way that Luke says he begins to prove that Jesus is the Messiah and the church is going to grow and people are baffled, astonished. This is remarkable. And one remarkable road trip has changed his life. Saul's never the same. This becomes one of the most significant events in the history of the Christian church. Luke will remind us about it two more times before we get through the book of Acts, and it becomes one of those stories that also has its own catchphrase now in Christianese. If you've been around the church, maybe somebody has said this phrase sometime. It was a Damascus Road experience. A Damascus Road experience, the experience that Paul had, but also the opportunity or the possibility for us to have our own Damascus Road experience. Because we use a road as a metaphor for our life and faith. There's all kinds of scripture that talks about being on a road, being on the road with Jesus, or following the path, or being on the way. And we can use this narrative then to ask these kind of questions of ourselves. In what remarkable ways have I met Jesus on the road? When was a time that God shed light on something and I was changed? Do you have a moment in your life where you would say, I didn't believe, and then I did? It was like the light shone on me, or someone turned on the light, and I was blind, but now I see. I didn't know Jesus, and then I did. Something happened, and I was changed. I hope some of you say, yeah, that's exactly what my life was like. I didn't know, and then I did. And that's the way it is for some people. But maybe you say, you know what, I've been on this road with Jesus for a long time, but there are moments in my life where something was illuminated. And I said, oh, that's what you meant, Lord. Or that's what you're trying to do in my life. When was the time that God shed light and I began to see the world from a different perspective? Or when I began to see myself through God's eyes? Or the people that I encounter in the way that Jesus would see them. And the question that we could join Paul in asking is, as I'm on this road with Jesus, am I willing to be transformed? Am I willing to say that I'm wrong about something? Am I willing to have God change my mind or to go in another direction? Because the road will change you. Being in faith with Jesus and meeting Jesus is never about staying the same. And Saul's conversion was total. Everything changes. His mind changes. His heart changes. His desire, his will, his plans for his future. This changes the trajectory of his life and then the trajectory of the church. He's going to now follow Jesus and invite others to do the same. And on this remarkable road trip of faith, we're invited to stop and to take notice. When you see yourself at a crossroads, or perhaps you just say, you know what, I'm going to find a mile marker and stop there and wonder, which way do you want me to go, Lord? What do you have to show me today in this time? There are places where we stop to seek a new direction. One of those common mile markers that we mark is high school graduation. And we totally put Charlie on the spot today as our only high school grad. But young people have lots of mile markers. We make a big deal when you move from preschool to kindergarten and then kindergarten to first grade. And some of you this year are moving from fifth grade to middle school. It's a mile marker. Some of you are moving from eighth grade into high school. It's a big mile marker. And for kids, we want those moments to be times that we know you need to know that we want you to stay on this road. We're all in it so that you stay on the road and have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus or have an opportunity to stick with Jesus. But grown-ups, maybe we need a few more mile markers, not just the big decade birthdays, but moments where we stop and we say, what is it, Lord, that you have for me? Where we fall to the ground or we listen deeper or we say to God, yes, you can change me. I'm willing to be transformed. And every Sunday might be one of those mile marker days for us where Jesus has said, I'm here with you. where should we go next? So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to leave a little time in prayer just for you to listen and to wonder and to see if God wants to shed light on something for you today. Would you please join me? Lord, I thank you for this story about this remarkable road trip that Saul was on. And he set out with his own plans and hopes and dreams, his own anger and hatred and mission that he was on. And he met you on the road, Lord, and you changed everything. And everything you change is for the better. So here we are today, Lord, traveling on our own paths, going down the road. Most here who have said will follow you in faith. And Lord, we pray today that you would give us ears to hear you. As we sit quietly, Lord, what is it that you might say to us? Give us ears to hear you, Lord. Today we ask you to illuminate whatever it is in our lives that you would transform. Lord, give us eyes to see in a moment of silence. Lord, we ask that you would show us the way to move into relationship with you for the first time by acknowledging that you really are who you say you are. Or Lord, show us the way to move deeper in faith with you, that we would love you more, that we would serve you more, that we would know how much we are loved by you. We ask, Lord, for you to show the way, help us to follow, and to change our lives. We pray this because we know your name.